Hello, everybody. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover Job chapter 23. I will call this chapter Job Replies, Where is God? Part 1. This will be a short chapter, only 17 verses. Job chapter 24 will be Job Replies, Where is God? Part 2. Our context is this. Eliphaz has just finished telling Job in chapter 22, go ahead and repent, Job. Tell God what your sin is. Tell us what your sin is. And everything will be happy and rosy. And the argument is starting to degenerate because Eliphaz has accused Job outright of cheating poor people, of committing crimes, basically, committing immorality. It's got to be. Why else would he be suffering so much? Eliphaz thinks in his twisted theology. So we start now in Job 23, verses 1 through 5. Then Job answered, today also my complaint is bitter, answered Eliphaz. He's talking to Eliphaz. Today also my complaint is bitter. His hand, God's hand, is heavy despite my groaning. If only I knew how to find him, how to find God, so that I could go to his throne. I would plead my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn how he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Now you see here, Job is not backing down for 1 minute. He's saying, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I don't, however, understand why God is doing this to me. And of course, Job didn't understand. It wasn't God that was doing it. It was the devil that was doing it. As NIV Study Bible says, Job says his hand is heavy, but he didn't understand something. Here's what the NIV Study Bible says, quote, though Job felt God was heavy-handed, God is always fair. Job did not know about the discussions between God and Satan in chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. So Job assumed his affliction came directly from God. In reality, it was the work of Satan. To Job's credit, though feeling that God's hand is heavy, Job did not curse God and die, as his wife asked him to do. So here Job is in a place, he finds himself in a place where we often find ourselves. We're suffering, we didn't do anything to deserve it. Why, God, are you letting this happen to me? Now in verse 1, the Holman Christian Study Bible translation says, today also my complaint is bitter. The NASB says, even today my complaint is bitter. If you translate it as even, it means even after all the consolation the miserable comforters had given Job, even after all that so-called comfort, my complaint is still bitter. Now the even today, if you translate it that way, that also implies that the debate between Job and his three false friends may have lasted more than one day. It seems to me the debate has been interminable. On and on and on they go, just hammering Job in the ground, and he maintains his innocence all the way through. Now he just wants to have a hearing before God. He's not accusing God of anything, but he just wants him to explain to him what's going on, if I could just find him. We go to Job 23, verses 6 and 7. Job continues, would God persecute me? Would God prosecute me forcefully? There's legal language again. Job is looking for a case in God's courtroom. Will God prosecute me forcefully? No, he will certainly pay attention to me. Then an upright man could reason with him, and I would escape from my judge forever. So see, Job knows that God is just. He doesn't understand how God's justice is playing out in Job's life right now, but he knows God is just. God will pay attention to me. He will not press charges against me anymore. The KJV has, he would put strength in me. The NIV says he would not press charges against me. The Holman Christian Study Bible has, he will certainly pay attention to me. In other words, he's going to give me justice. He won't just keep hammering me in the ground by prosecuting me. Verse 7, that an upright man could reason with him. Of course, Job is referring to himself as an upright man. Job never claimed to be sinless, of course. Nobody can claim that, but he did claim to be upright, or it was claimed about him. In Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Job is saying, look, since I'm upright, God should allow me a chance to plead my case before him. And then if he could do that, verse 7, I would escape from my judge forever. There's a question as whether that judge is God or whether it's Job's false friends, or one of the false friends. The judge is capitalized in the Holman Christian Study Bible, so they take it as being God. I will escape from God forever as my judge. The NASB has it the same way. And what Job means is not that he will be outside of the presence of God forever. He would escape all these calamities that he thinks God is bringing on his head. We go down to Job 23, verses 8 through 12. Job continues, "If I go east, he, God, is not there. If I go west, I cannot perceive him. When he is at work to the north, I cannot see him. When he turns south, I cannot find him. North, east, south, and west, God's not there." Verse 10, "Yet God knows the way I have taken. When he has tested me, I will emerge as pure gold. My feet have followed in his tracks. I have kept to his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily food." Now, Job, he's stating two things here. One, I can't find God. I can't understand why he's not giving me justice. But having said that, Job continues to maintain his innocence. "I have followed in his tracks. I have kept to his way. I have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth." So Eliphaz and friends, forget about it, about me confessing to a sin that I didn't commit. Now, verse 10 is interesting. This is the first time it seems to me that Job has acknowledged that God is testing him as opposed to merely persecuting him. Verse 10, "Yet God knows the way I have taken. When he has tested me, I will emerge as pure gold." So Job sees a positive end to his testings instead of destruction. He sees refinement, and that's, of course, what testing is supposed to do. So it seems like he's grabbing a hold of the idea of testing here. Now, the NIV Study Bible gives 5 application points that are pretty good here, so I'll go through them. Reasons why God might test Job, or why God might test any other believer. Reason number 1, to develop perseverance. James 1, verses 2 through 3. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Old-fashioned King James word for endurance is patience, as in the patience of Job, the endurance of Job. You want endurance, you got to be tested. Second reason why God might test a believer, or might test Job, to prove that the believer's faith is genuine. 1 Peter 1:7, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Reason number 3 that God might test a believer, to refine the believer from moral impurity. Note that Job here in verse 10 says that he will come forth as gold. Gold is a symbol for purity. "I will emerge as pure gold." Reason number 4 why God might test a believer, to prove that the believer's devotion to God is real and unshakable. We see that in Job chapter 1, verse 8. "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" That was the whole purpose of the whole book of Job, is to test Job, to see that his faith in God is not going to be shaken by adverse events. Reason number 5 why God might test a believer, to show that God is proud of us when we have passed the test. As any teacher is proud when the students pass the test, or when a kid has passed the test, yeah, that's great. We're proud of the student. God is proud of the Christian when they pass the test. Let me go back to verse 8. Job says, "If I go east, west, north, and south, I can't find him." He's referring back to his exclamation in verse 3, Job 23:3, "If only I knew how to find him so that I could go to his throne." And then 5 verses later in verse 8, "I go east, west, north, and south, and I can't find him. I can't get to his throne." One last point, verse 12, "I have not departed from the commands of his lips," Job says. "I have treasured the words of his mouth." How has Job treasured the words of God's mouth? What words? Scripture was probably not written yet. Well, here's a couple of options to explain that. Adam Clark says that the scriptures actually were written. That supposes a relatively late date for the authorship of Job. After Moses wrote in the mid-15th century B.C., Job could have been written thereafter. Job shows no real connection with the scriptures that he actually knows what Moses wrote, so I don't think that that's the answer, that Job is referring to the written words of God in the Pentateuch. When he says, "I've treasured the words of his mouth," Job is probably speaking metaphorically. He's comparing God to a person who speaks. Now, how could God speak to Job? Well, through Job's conscience, through intimations of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there were prophets back then, I don't know. But at any rate, Job knows who God is, and he knows that God is moral, and he has been following God's moral commands from the very beginning. He is not a sinful, blameworthy person who has committed some kind of culpable sin. We go now to Job 23, verses 13 through 17, and we will finish this chapter. Job continues, "But he, God, is unchangeable. Who can oppose him? He does what he desires. He will certainly accomplish what he has decreed for me, and he has many more things like these in mind. Therefore, I am terrified in his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not destroyed by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face." Now here we see Job going back and forth. Oh, this is horrible. The future is terrible. Oh, but I'm not going to be destroyed. He goes back and forth between a negative outlook on his life and a positive outlook on his life, which again is just what happens to all of us when we get under trial. Verse 13, Job says, "God is unchangeable. Who can oppose him?" In other words, I can't argue with God. I can't complain about all the stuff that's happening to me. God does what he wants to do. If he wants to make me miserable, he's made me miserable. Verse 14, Job says, "God will certainly accomplish what he has decreed for me." And Job is now thinking about the future, what's going to happen. And his idea about the future is not positive. God will accomplish what he has decreed. He has many more things like these, probably referring to his boils, referring to his calamities, the destruction of his children, the destruction of his cattle and his prosperity. And as a result of that, as Job contemplates the future, verse 15, "Therefore I am terrified in his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him." Now, I know that when people get under trial, this is what you start thinking. You think that nothing good is going to happen. The last 10 events in your life have been absolutely terrible, so event number 11 is going to be bad too. You just get used to bad things happening and you can't believe that it's ever going to stop. Well, Job is like that. He's thinking that bad things are going to continue to happen to him, which is not true. God had an end in store for Job, a good end. But even though Job couldn't see that good end yet, he says in verse 17, "Yet I am not destroyed by the darkness." I'm assuming the darkness means the calamities that have fallen on his head. Job says, "I am not destroyed by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face." So deep down in his soul, he's still trusting in God, despite the fact that his emotions are shot and his faith is shot. The NIV Study Bible says that in Job's agony, it was natural for him to fear the future. Job forgot, or he didn't know, that God's plans for his children are always good. And that's one thing we need to remember in trial. I don't care how bad it looks. God's plan for you is good, not bad. He's a good father. And in fact, the goodness of God was proven in Job's own case. We read in Job 42:12, "The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys." Now, I know some people are cynical and they say, "Well, what about his 10 kids? Well, I think he got some more kids too. If I remember correctly, they're different kids. But remember, those 10 kids that were wiped out, resurrected after their death, Job's going to see them again. So we see some glimmers of hope in Job 23. He says he's going to be tested, going to come out like gold. He's not going to be destroyed by the darkness. He still thinks bad things are going to be happening to him, but he's going to ride it out. He's not going to be destroyed. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we have finished with Job chapter 23. Job replies, "Where is God?" Part 1. That readies us to go to Job 24, verses 1 through 25, which I will entitle, "Job Replies, Where is God?" Part 2. He's looking for God. Why does God not answer him? So I hope you stay tuned for that next audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.